to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 27 and read through chapter 9, verse 1. Once again, please rise for the reading of God's word as you are able. We stand for the reading of God's word out of respect for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A popular childhood game is Follow the Leader. Have you ever played Follow the Leader? It was fun, wasn't it, when you were really little? Following a leader, doing what the leader was doing, going around this tree or that tree, crawling under the chair or over the table, just mimicking everything that the leader would do. It's a popular game, and especially among little children. It's even a popular sort of a thing among older people. I remember when we would be skating up north on the rinks, you would follow the leader. You would try to follow the leader, go where they go, weave in and out among all the other people that were skating. And then if you were really brave, you'd grab the hand of somebody else, and they'd grab the hand of somebody else, and so on. And suddenly you'd stop, and you'd play crack the whip, and you'd see how fast and how far somebody could go after having followed the leader. There was a game that I used to play. I don't know what it's called. It was a kind of game that we would play in high school where you would be on the basketball court, you'd take a basketball, and you would shoot. And if you made the shot, then everyone who was behind you would have to shoot the exact same way from the exact same position. And if they made it, then you didn't get points. And if they didn't make it, then you got points. And you should have seen some of the crazy things that the leaders would do. From the center court, throwing the ball backwards, trying to get it into the net. We're following the leader, mimicking, imitating those who are in front of us. But following the leader is practiced in more than games. Have you ever heard of something called peer pressure? Peer pressure is simply another term for follow the leader. What is everybody else doing? That is something that I will do, whether for good or for ill. Have you ever followed a leader? Have you ever done what others have been doing because they've been doing it, even if you didn't really want to do it? Was it a good experience or not? Did it seem to be a good experience at first, but it's turning out to be pretty not pleasant? The side effects, the effects are much worse than you had anticipated. Do you regret participating in such follow the leaders examples, whether good or ill? Do you think that following the leader is something that is legitimate in our life and in our society? Would you be surprised to know that everyone follows a leader? Yes, everyone. Even kings and presidents. They must follow God, who is the one whom his people are to imitate. In our text today, you'll see that Christians must follow their leader and Savior, Jesus Christ, even if following him is difficult, knowing that Jesus has gone before and shown you the way. As we continue our look at Mark, we're right at that center point in the Gospel of Mark. John Mark writes this gospel in order that you might know who Jesus is. It was one of the first and earliest of the gospels to be written, directed to a Gentile nation, a Gentile audience, written to instruct and encourage the believers, that they might understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, that they might understand the good news of the kingdom that Christ had come to establish. Mark records the events that the Apostle Peter himself had been an eyewitness to, that Peter had relayed to Mark, and he wrote them in an orderly fashion. As I said, we're at this central point in the gospel, this turning point in the gospel. Jesus had previously asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the answer for the disciples was, "Well, he's one of these dead men. He's Elijah come back. He's John the Baptist come back from the dead." Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter makes that wonderful confession, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Mashiach. You are the one whom we anticipated, the one whom we are looking for to save us from our sins." But then immediately after making that confession, Jesus begins to speak directly, to teach directly to his disciples, and he tells them of the suffering that is going to take place. He tells them that it is necessary that he is to be suffer many things, to be killed, and to be rejected by the elders, and after 3 days to rise again. And this is something that the disciples don't want to hear, and Peter in particular. And so he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. And remember what Jesus' words to Peter were, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You are focused on the things of the earth, not on the things of heaven." And it is at this point then that we find ourselves as Jesus turns now to the people and he addresses the people in response to Peter's rebuke and to the teaching that he had given. Last week you saw that Jesus reveals the true purpose of his coming is to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. And I want to show you by God's grace this morning that believers must give everything to follow Christ. You will see the desire to follow Christ and the requirement to follow Christ. First of all, the desire. You see, God's people want to follow Christ. Jesus, after he had spoken and rebuked Peter, he calls the people to himself with his disciples, and he begins to speak to them. Jesus addresses the group. He speaks to everyone this message, for what Jesus is about to say is not just for the disciples, not just for those 12 men that he is training in order to establish the church, which is the kingdom of God in this earth, but he is addressing everyone who has been following him, everyone who is in earshot, everyone who has been watching what Jesus has been doing. And he calls them to himself. He summons them and says, "Everyone, come here. I've got something I need to tell you. I've got something that's very important." And he gets their attention. And notice he addresses the people, those who are nearby. The people who are nearby are those who had regularly been following Jesus. They are those who had been curious about Jesus. He had come into their area, and here was this man whom they'd heard so much about, who'd healed people and cast out demons and even raised men, people from the dead. And here he is in our own backyard. Let's go and have a look at this man. And so Jesus calls them, and he calls to anyone who'd care to pay attention to Jesus. What you see here is that the call of the gospel goes indiscriminately to everyone who will hear, that it goes out to everyone who is willing to listen. It goes out to everyone who gathers to sit under the word of God. Jesus calls the people. He says, I've got something that I need to say to you. It is something that is a message for you. It is something that is important for you, not just the disciples, but all men. For indeed, the gospel goes out to all men indiscriminately. The call of the gospel to repent and believe in Christ is for all men. And so Jesus calls the disciples and the people to himself. And he addresses individuals. He says, I have something to say to you all, but I'm speaking to you individually. He says to them, whoever desires to come after me. Notice he is addressing individuals within the group. When he says, whoever desires, he is narrowing the message. He is limiting the group to the people who want to follow him. For you see, not everyone desires to follow Jesus. Not everyone wants to come after him. It implies that not everyone will come. Though the message is proclaimed to everyone, not everyone will respond to the gospel. How many people have come to church and sat in church and heard the proclamation of the gospel and then left the place unchanged, having never met the God who was proclaimed to them from the pulpit? And he says, whoever, anyone who desires to hear or who desires to follow me. That word desires is the idea of wishes to have, wants. It's an act of the will, of volition. Anyone who wants to come, anyone who commits himself, it has the idea of exercising the will from a motive of desire, of readiness an inclination to go after someone else. Jesus says, whoever desires, whoever intends, whoever purposes to follow must listen, must heed, must pay attention. Whoever desires, whoever really wants to have something, and in this case, to follow Jesus. Jesus is addressing those who will commit themselves to follow him. He says, whoever desires to come after me. To come after me is to follow, to accompany someone who takes the lead. In order for someone to follow, they must want to follow. Just like in that game that the children play of follow the leader, it doesn't work if you run away and nobody comes running after you, imitating what you are doing. Jesus says, if anyone is to follow me, they must want to follow me. They must be willing to follow me. And you'll see that his teaching is that following Jesus won't be easy. But if you follow Jesus, it must be a desire, an act of your will. A person determines and commits to follow Jesus because they want to. Now we understand that it is the Spirit that works that desire in us. It is not something that we can manufacture on our own, in our own strength. Yet nevertheless, those who will follow Christ want to follow Christ. They see something about Christ that is glorious to them. They see something about Christ that is different to them. Do you see Christ? Do you know him? Remember, we asked that question a few weeks ago. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he just someone that people who gather together at church talk about? Or is he the Savior of God's people? You see, you must understand, if you are to follow Jesus, you must know why you will follow him. You must understand the need of following him. And what is this desire to follow Jesus? You see, there are many people who say, I follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I do good things. I help people. I'm kind to people. I don't get angry. I don't get upset. Well, not really, not too much anyway. And I only get really upset when somebody else has done something to me that I just can't stand, and it's just not right. See, many people would follow Jesus. But what is it to follow Jesus? Jesus wants you to know that to follow him includes a cost. He wants to make known to you the cost. For you see, many who follow Jesus must want to know him because Jesus doesn't save robots. God doesn't just save every single person in the world because he can. God has determined that if you are to be saved, you must believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in him. And so there are those who follow Jesus because they want to follow Jesus, because they know that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus has forgiven them from their sin. And this desire to follow Jesus is brought about in those who recognize their need to follow Jesus. For you will never follow Jesus if you do not understand your sin. If you do not understand the holiness of God. If you do not understand what God requires of you and how you have fallen short of that requirement. You will never follow Jesus if you think that you can follow Jesus on your own. In your own strength. You will never follow Jesus if you do not trust in his gracious work through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to know that to follow Jesus, you must receive Christ's saving work by faith. That you must make that salvation that he has purchased for his people your own by faith. That is to believe and trust in him. We ask the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. The only way that you can be saved is to receive Christ as he is presented before you here in the gospel, here in the word of God. That is the only way that you can be saved. That is the only way that you will be saved. You see, faith is the instrument of salvation, not the merit or the means of salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. And those who want to follow Christ receive Christ's saving work by faith alone. What does it mean to desire to follow Christ? This desire is limited to those in whom the Spirit has worked. It is aroused by the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. It is those about whom Christ is speaking are those whom God has called. And so the question comes to you, do you desire to follow Jesus? It's very easy for us to say in the church, yeah, I desire to follow Jesus. I go to church every week, don't I? Or I go to church every once in a while and you know, I do good things for people. Yeah, I'm following Jesus. Well, Jesus is more than a mere moral example. Jesus is the living God who is the only one who can redeem you from your sins. For your sins are forgiven only as they are washed in the blood of Christ. You see, believers must give everything to follow Jesus. And if you are to follow Jesus, you must want to follow Jesus by the work of the Spirit in your life. You see, there is a requirement to following Jesus. And this is where many people balk. They step back and say, whoa, that's not for me. Yeah, I want Jesus. I want all the good things from Jesus. The health and wealth type gospels, name it and claim it. These are examples of the gospel where all you have to do is believe and God gives you everything. And that's easy and that's good. Pain? Sorrow? Where does that come from? Where does that fit into the whole scheme of things? But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that those who go after Jesus must put others first, face difficulties squarely, and imitate Christ. And notice what Jesus says. He says that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. This is not a statement. This is a command. That those who would follow Jesus must deny themselves. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, to deny means to refuse to permit, to refuse to allow. And yourself is, of course, a reflexive. Not to allow yourself to do something. To deny yourself means you do not put your own interests first. To deny yourself means that you choose to live selflessly, that you live for others. And remember, this is in the context of Christ saying to others, coming to establish the kingdom, and saying that he must come, he must suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again on the third day. Jesus, who is Jesus? You know who he is. He's God, come in the flesh, who laid aside his glory. He is the eternal King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who is the ruler over all, the one who made everything. And he took to himself a body and a reasonable soul and became man like you and like me. He gave everything in order that he might save his children. He denied himself that which was rightfully his in order that he might take to himself that rightfully belonged to you, the wrath of God in the punishment of your sin. See, Jesus, he denied himself for all who believe in him. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you desire to follow me, then you must deny yourself as well. What does it mean to deny yourself? What it means is to have nothing of your own. That everything that you have belongs to God. Everything that is a possession of yours has been given to you by God. Therefore, hold loosely to the things of this world. So often, people are so concerned about the things of this world, about the possessions. How am I going to get more? How am I going to have enough for retirement? How am I going to have enough to pay for this new home? How am I going to get a better home? We're so concerned about the things of this world that we hold tightly to these things. But Jesus says, deny yourself. That's not the purpose for your life. Everything that you have, whether it's a lot or a little, is God's. He's merely entrusted it to you as a steward. Hold loosely to the things of this world. That's what it means to deny yourself. For these things, the things of this world, will perish. The pleasure will fade. Moth and rust will consume the materials. The new toys become old toys and break. The gorgeous house needs repair. The brand new car gets scratches and dents in it. Deny yourself. You have nothing that is your own. You are but stewards of what God has given you. That's what it means. Hold loosely to the things of this world. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to put others ahead of yourself. This is the greatest struggle, isn't it? To put others ahead of yourself? We are naturally selfish. We naturally put ourselves ahead of others. We naturally put our own interests first. Our own ambition gets in the way of what is right. We exalt ourselves by putting others down. We defend ourselves even at the cost of others, at the cost of truth. The pursuit of truth can become the excuse to have our own way. But Jesus says you are to deny yourself. Put others ahead of yourself. Deal graciously with those who are weak. Deal lovingly with those who are struggling. To deny yourself is to think more of others than you do of yourself. Because isn't, again, that what Christ did in one sense when he came into this world? He did not consider the cost, but laid aside his glory in order that you might be saved, if you believe and trust in him. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to accept the pain and discomfort instead of ease and luxury. The Lord hasn't promised you a bank vault full of riches. The Lord hasn't promised you the latest and the greatest gadgets. The Lord hasn't promised you ease and luxury. Remember what Jesus said, if they hated me, they will also hate you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The Christian life, brothers, sisters, friends, is a life of sorrow and struggle and hardship. Why? Because of sin. Because of our sin. Because of our rebellion against God's good law. Because of rebellion against what God has done, has required of us. And though we try of ourselves, though we seek to please God on our own, nothing that we do will make us right, will reconcile us to God, except faith in Christ. What does it mean to deny yourself? To deny yourself means to be thankful for the blessings that others receive. To be thankful for the blessings that others receive. How often have you experienced this, where someone receives something, and you're like, Oh, why didn't I get it? I wish I had won that. I wish I had received that. Rather than being thankful and saying, praise the Lord that he has provided for you and for your needs. You know, this past week there at the Washington County Fair, there were all of these photographs that were being displayed and judged. And it's so easy to go in there and look for your picture and see that ribbon hanging there and thinking, yes, I beat everybody else. But how much more difficult is it to look at the ribbon that's on somebody else's and say, yeah, that's a really good picture. They deserved that reward. How about the blessings of others? Are you thankful when others receive good? For you see, the Lord may not have given you much. You may be tempted to look at others and say, oh, look at that new car they're driving. Oh, look at that grand house they're living in. Man, I wish I had something like this. Look at this small house that I'm living in. Thankful. Are you thankful that you're living in a house? That you have a place to stay? That the Lord has provided you, whether it's your own or something that you've rented? To deny yourself means that you set your own desires aside in order that you might fulfill the needs of others. That you give yourself completely to another, whether they receive it or not. In other words, to deny yourself is to grow in holiness. That is to be more like Christ. That is that you are to be sanctified, which is a work of God's free grace, a work in which you are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. The only way you can die unto sin and live unto righteousness is if you know Christ and if you trust in him and love him as your Savior and your Lord, and as you have repented in him. Jesus says you are to deny yourself. But he also says you are to take up your cross. This too is a command. This is the first of five times in the Gospel of Mark that word cross is used. It is used in chapter 15 of the wooden stake upon which Christ was crucified. The first time of Simon being compelled to carry Jesus' cross. And then the leaders mocking Jesus. He'd saved himself. Let him come down off of the cross and save himself. But it is also used in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus speaking to the young ruler who says, what must I do? Really, essentially, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, sell everything that you have, take up your cross, and follow me. It's very similar language to what we find here in this passage. Jesus says, take up your cross. When you hear take up your cross, what's your reaction? Take up the cross. Yeah, Jesus died on a cross. It's something that we all know about. We've got crosses at the front of churches, on the top of steeples. We got people wearing these crosses. Take up your cross. Okay, I'll go get my cross and I'll put it on. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Think about this. Jesus said, take up your cross. This is the first time that he used this word. Take up your cross. What came to the mind of the people that heard this? What came to their mind were horrible thoughts of those who were being led to their death. The cross was not a beautiful thing. It was not an ornament. It was not a glorious thing. It was a horrific thing. And Jesus says to the people, take up your cross. What, you mean I'm going to be going and I'm going to be put to death? Is that what you're referring to? Is that what's set before us? You see, the cross here describes the suffering and the difficulties that God's people will face. You see, Jesus said, I must suffer many things, be rejected by the leaders, and put to death. He didn't say how he would be put to death, but he intimates that here he would be put to death on a cross. That horrible, cruel death, whereby one is nailed, nails through the hands and through the feet, where one is left to stand, pushing oneself up so that he can breathe, but growing so tired that he suffocates because he has no longer the strength to bear himself up. Jesus says, take up your cross, the suffering and the difficulty. And what is the cross? What are the sufferings and difficulties that we often face? You see, believers often suffer at the hands of men. They suffer persecution. You know of the persecuted church. We have Voice of the Martyrs not that far away who bring to us awareness of how our brothers and sisters are suffering under the oppression of those who hate God, who are being put to death and persecuted. We suffer at the hands of men, rejection. Oh, you're a Christian. I don't want to deal with you. I want nothing to do with you. The cross describes the suffering and difficulties from the hand of God. What we mean here is the difficult providences, the sufferings of disease, illness, whether acute or chronic, injury, acute or chronic, a broken arm, being in a car accident. And these difficult providences are given to test and strengthen your faith. What are the difficulties of the cross? It is because of your own sin. Because of sin, our own sin, when we have fallen short of what God requires of us. But not just our own sin, sin of others against us. When those who falsely accuse us, sin, ultimately the curse of death because of sin. These are all part of the struggles, the suffering of the cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? To take up your cross means to accept the difficulties, the trials, not necessarily without question, for we don't understand why God would permit us to go through the things that we do, but to accept them, knowing that they have been given to us by the hand of a good God who knows us and is going to use these difficulties to direct us toward His end. You are to cheerfully accept the situation God in His providence places you in. Doesn't mean you're going to smile all the time. In fact, you might weep and cry out in despair. That's okay. The Psalms are full of the people of God crying out in despair. But again, these trials are not come upon you from a God who hates you, from a God who does not know what is good for you. For He will not give you what you cannot bear. To take up your cross means you need to recognize that God is fully in control, no matter what. And brothers and sisters, if you can understand that, recognize that God is in full control no matter what, you will be able to endure a lot of hardship and suffering and struggle and trials. Even if nobody else understands, the Lord does. For Jesus died on the cross. He was perfect without sin, and yet He was punished because of sin. What injustice is that? What does it mean to take up your cross? To take up your cross means to be willing to suffer for Christ. To suffer for what is, to suffer as Jesus suffered. You know, the story of Richard Wurmbrand. He was so thankful that the Lord permitted him to suffer for the sake of Christ. Not that he enjoyed, I'm not saying he enjoyed the things, but look at the ministry that he started. Because of the suffering that he experienced for Christ. To suffer for Christ, to take up your cross means to be willing to suffer for doing what is good, what is right, because it's good, because it's right. To suffer for doing what is right even when everyone else isn't. To do what is right no matter the cost. To press on in godliness and holiness even if it costs you everything. That's what it means to take up the cross. To take up the cross means to abstain from sinful pleasures. Those things that are contrary to the Word of God, which are pleasant for the moment, but will destroy you in the end. To take up your cross means to seek to please God, even when others ridicule or mock you. Jesus says, "Whoever desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What does it mean to follow me? It means to go after, to accompany, to follow someone who takes the lead, to imitate your leader. Do what the leader does. Behave as the leader behaves. But the question is this, what kind of a leader are you to follow? You are to follow Christ, not me, not the elders, not any other Christian, no one in this world are you to follow but Christ. And you are to follow your leaders and your elders in as far as they imitate Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, imitate me, because I imitate Christ. What does it mean Who is the leader? What is it that Christ has done? How are you to imitate him? How did Christ behave? How are you to follow him? Christ obeyed God's commands. Christ did what God commanded him to do. He came to this earth. He died and paid the penalty for sin. And so must you obey out of gratitude, not merit, the laws and commands of God. How did Christ behave? Christ loved when he was rejected. Remember when he hung upon the cross? Those who were crucifying him? What did Jesus say? In Luke chapter 23, Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them." How could he, who was perfectly righteous, suffering on a cross for the sin not his own, at the hands of sinful men who were mocking him, cry out, "Father, forgive them"? And if Christ forgave them, how much more ought we not to follow and forgive others who have sinned against us? How did Christ behave? Christ did what was right. For Paul tells us in Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ set the example of how you are to follow. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And what had Jesus done? He had washed the feet. The teacher, the rabbi, had gone around, taken a towel and a basin, and gone and washed the dirty, stinky feet of all of his disciples. And he says to them, "As I have done, so must you." Jesus sets the example of humility. Jesus bore witness to the truth of God. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but that now they have no excuse for their sin." Jesus is referring to the Pharisees, to those who hated him because they had rejected him because he spoke the truth. How did Christ behave? He obeyed God's commands. He loved when he was rejected. He always did what was right. He set the example and he bore witness to the truth. So what does it mean for you and me to follow Jesus? It means that you are to imitate Christ in living a holy and godly life by the power of the Spirit. That you are to love those who hate you. You are to keep God's commandments. You are to set your minds on the things of God, not on the things of this world. On the comforts and the pleasures of this world. Whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is godly, think on these things. Are you thinking on those things? Or are you thinking on other things? The things of this world. For remember what Jesus said earlier. You are not mindful of the things of God, but on the things of this world. Are you so focused on the things of this world that you cannot see, you will not see, you refuse to see the things of God? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to be prepared to suffer. To suffer at the hands of others. To suffer because of your sin. To suffer from the hand of God in order that he might strengthen and encourage you and build you up. In order that he might deliver you one day into the presence of Almighty God, that Christ might deliver you there. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To be willing to die, that God might be exalted. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To stand for truth, though everyone is against you. Biblical truth. To stand for biblical truth, not your version of the truth. You see, believers must give everything to follow Christ. You are called to follow Christ. You must follow him. You are expected to follow Christ. And just because you may not want to does not give you an excuse. For you, this is a command from Almighty God that you are to submit and turn to him. You see, the sinful reality is that not everyone wants to follow God. For many are complacent in their comfort. Whoever desires, not everyone desires. There will be those who want to follow Christ. And there are those who will never follow Christ. They might gain the whole world, as you'll see next time, but they've already lost their soul. If you do not follow Christ, you have already lost your soul. This is a tall order for believers to deny oneself, to take the cross, and follow him. But you don't do it in your own strength. For it is the Holy Spirit that works in you. The Apostle Paul in Titus says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the promise of eternal life. That's the hope that believers have. That's the hope that all who follow Jesus have, that you will be heirs of eternal life. And it is the Spirit who works that in you, enlightening you, granting you the desire to follow Christ. And when you struggle, when you are in despair, when it seems like nothing is going right, realize you aren't in the trenches alone. You have one who is stronger than you, who is with you, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for you. Why would he leave you in your difficulties? He won't. Jesus will never leave nor forsake his own. Are you burdened? Bring it to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his word. That will never fail you. But recognize to follow Jesus is costly. If they persecuted Jesus, led him to the cross, why would you be expected to be treated like royalty? Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus says. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if you do not follow Jesus, if you will not follow Jesus to heaven, you will march behind Satan to hell. Simply because you may not desire to follow Jesus does not excuse you. In fact, your lack of desire is the very thing that will condemn you. For God calls you to follow him, to obey him. Everyone, not just Christians, everyone. And it's your stubborn refusal that will condemn you. For there are only two choices, ultimately, whom you will follow. Either you will follow Jesus or you will follow Satan. Following Satan, you will destroy you eventually, even if life is grand now. But following Jesus will save you eternally, even if life is miserable today. This word is for you from Jesus. Follow me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What? Jesus' yoke is easy? Are you kidding? To be a Christian, I got to face persecution. My friends are going to make fun of me. Man, it's a whole lot easier just to follow the crowd. Give in to that peer pressure. To follow the leader. You want me to deny myself, my personal ambitions, my personal desires, my personal goals, and place them in subjection to God's will and God's command? Yes. For that's what Jesus commands you to do. These are commands. Deny yourself. Put others ahead of yourself. Take up your cross. Recognize that you will face suffering. And follow me. Be conformed to the image of Christ. For only then will you know the strength in the midst of the trial. For if you don't know Christ, you will struggle. The world will fall apart. And you will have no hope and no comfort. For Christians, you see, follow the leader, their Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians follow Jesus with great confidence and strength because they know that Jesus has successfully gone before them, showing them the way to go and the steps to take. But they also go forward through this life through difficulty and struggle because they know that Jesus will come back. He traces his steps through the hardship back to pick the believers up when they stumble, giving you the courage to press on. And so Christians want to follow Jesus. The question comes to you. Do you want to follow Jesus? If so, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him.